Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week.
I want to invite you to open up your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Timothy. We're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. And if you didn't bring your Bible, no worries. It'll also be on the screens as well. Growing up, I never wanted to be a preacher. My father was a preacher. My uncle was a preacher. All of their friends were preachers. So I grew up around preachers and pastors and all of those kinds of things. And I absolutely never wanted to be one of them. I admired the profession. I was very thankful for the profession, but I did not want to be one. I wanted to be something different than that. I wanted to be rich. That's what I wanted to be. I wanted to be rich. And I didn't care what occupation took me there. Dentist, lawyer, rock star, sports athlete, it didn't matter to me. I just knew I wanted to be rich. I saw Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous with Robin Leach. Come on, somebody. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And it's like, I want that. Like, I don't know if I necessarily care about the famous part, but the rich part, I think I can handle. And then I got a little bit older and saw MTV Cribs. Anybody? Cribs, MTV Cribs. It's like, I want my house to be on Cribs. That's what I want. And I don't care how I have to get there. I just want a crib-worthy house. Like, that's what I want. And then my father, when I was 14 years old, took me on my first ever missions trip. Now, for me, my father just believed this, that a missions trip would be good for the people we went to go see, but he knew it would even be better for me. I grew up with my father telling me that the world is not a big, scary place to run from. It is actually a big, beautiful place to go into. That you can't have a heart for the world unless you go see the world. And sure enough, he was right. That trip at 14 years old changed my life. We got on a plane and we stopped over in London, and ironically enough, we're walking by Buckingham Palace and we see all these guards stop us, and we see a string of limos pull out, window rolls down, it's President Bill Clinton. I'm like, what are the chances of this? So we had like a day and a half in London, and then we flew to Kenya. And this was my first ever missions trip. And there was a work there that our church helped start in an area of Kenya called Bungoma. And a lady out of our church in her like 60s made a decision, I think I'll go on the mission field. And she went over to Kenya and started this work. And now there's a church there in Bungoma, Kenya, called Word of Life. It's got about 2,000 members, a Bible school, orphanage, whole nine yards. And we went to go see it. Now, when I got there, it changed me. From the inside out, it changed me. Because I had always like seen poverty, but I had never really seen poverty. You understand the difference between the two? Like it's one thing to see somebody, it's a whole nother thing to see somebody. Like some of you, you're in the grocery store and you see somebody, it's like, hey, but you don't really care because you're focused on aisle five and you're just trying to knock it out. But then there's other people, like you see them and you come and you engage with them and you interact with them. And I had always, I guess, seen poverty, like seeing people who didn't have stuff. Like, I mean, you watch television, you see that, or like you visit certain parts of town and you may see it, or you see someone on the side of the road. But for a week and a half, I was immersed in it. Like, it's everywhere I see people who have less than what I possess. And I see what they're eating and what they're feeding me, and it's like I can tell they're giving me their best, which would be most of ours, you know, leftovers or something along that line. And the spiritual things I saw on that trip impressed me, but I took something away natural that was also, and I didn't realize that at the time, very spiritual and helped frame who I am today. After the trip, we were getting back on the plane. I'll never forget it because I got on a 747. This was the first time I had ever been on a 747 airplane. This is the one with the double decker, like where you have to go up steps and it's got a second level. And I'd always wanted to be one, and when I saw we were getting on one, I just got so excited to be sharing this moment with my father, 14 years old. And we go sit down on this seat, and it just dawns on me in this moment, something that I'd never felt before. And you know what it was? I felt rich. I felt rich. And I looked over at my father, and I'm like, are we rich? Like, are we rich? Like, I never considered us rich. And he looked at me, and of course, whenever someone asks you, are you rich, you want to say no, because even if you were rich, you don't want to admit to the world that you're rich, because that just seems like insanely arrogant or prideful. But he knew what I was saying, is that before you compare yourself to everyone else who has more than you, and you think, I would love to be rich one day. But now, looking back, it's like out of where we just came from, the only answer to that question, are we rich, is a resounding yes. Like, yes, we are rich. If you look at what they have and you compare it to what we have, yes, son, God has blessed us. We are rich. Paul wrote about three-fourths of your New Testament. Now, not in terms of pages, but in terms of actual books. Books like Ephesians, Thessalonians, all those Paul wrote. Now, the person who actually wrote the most of the New Testament was Luke, and Luke was not one of the disciples. He was the guy who converted later to Christianity and went and studied out the accounts of Jesus, wrote the book of Luke, but Luke also wrote the book of Acts, and so he actually has the most words in the New Testament. But according to chapters, Paul wrote three-fourths of your New Testament. And in one of these letters, he writes to a son in the faith, someone he won to the Lord and discipled him to the place where this guy was a pastor. And obviously, that's my life goal. My life goal is to disciple other pastors. Like, that's what I want. I want to, especially at the tail end of my life, to take young people and to teach them how to minister. I have a heart for it. Like I said, father, uncle, pastors, all I've known is pastors my whole life, and I just want to spend my life raising up pastors. So if you're called to ministry, you're in a good place. But anyway, we're doing this, and Paul is writing to one of the pastors he has raised up. His name is Timothy. And he's telling Timothy, there are going to be certain people in your congregation, like people from all different walks of life and people from all different backgrounds. And some will be married and some will be older and some will be younger. So here's what you need to tell the young women. Here's what you need to tell the older men. Here's what you need to tell everyone. And then he gets to a certain group of people and he says, here's what I want you to tell the rich folk. Like, here's the instruction to the rich. And watch what he writes here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. You ever met any arrogant rich people? He said, tell them not to be that way. Nor trust in uncertain riches. He says, it seems like as riches increase, faith in God decreases. But in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Now that's interesting. He doesn't just give us things, he gives us things richly to enjoy them. That they, verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich. I like that phrasing, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time of come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. And when you actually look that up and what it's talking about, he's not saying you can buy your way over into heaven. He's saying that actually buys you the kind of life God wants to give you. Like, this is the way you get the life you always wanted to get, is by living this way. So Paul writes, he tells Timothy, here's what you tell the rich people, at which point everybody in the room's like, yeah, rich people, you need to pay attention to this. Rich people, like not me, but everyone else around me. Rich people, if you are rich, you don't need to be arrogant. You need to make sure you keep your trust in the living God, and you should, without a doubt, be generous, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, and to be a force of good with the riches that God has given you. And I've got some good news for you today. Here's my good news. You, my friend, are probably rich. You are rich. And someone says, "Ah, Pastor Joel, I'm not rich." Now, I know some rich people, but I am not rich. And for most of you, I would probably beg to differ. I found some stats here recently that I found pretty interesting. If you earn $37,000 or more in total household income, meaning you and your significant other, if you are married, bring in $37,000 or more of annual income into your household, you are in the top 4% of wage earners in the world. The top 4%. $37,000 or more of annual income, you are in the top 4% of wage earners in the world. Now, I thought, and you've had the same reaction as all the other services, I thought this would make everyone like very happy, like, because you just found out today, I'm rich. What? I'm rich. Like, you should go to lunch today and get an extra appetizer. And when they ask, why are you eating an extra appetizer? You just say, I'm rich. That's what rich people do. We get an extra appetizer. I am rich. I am actually rich. The majority of the people in this room, you are in the top 4% of wage earners in the world. You're in the 4% club. You are in the 4% club. It's like, well, Pastor Joel, we don't make $37,000 a year. Well, get this, 22% of the world's population, 22% of the world's population earns $2 a day. 22% of the world's population earns $2 a day. That's what they feed their family on. That's what they sustain themselves with, is $2 a day. If you have any of these problems about to be listed on the screen, you're probably rich. Here are rich people problems. Bad cell phone coverage. You only have this problem if you are rich. Your computer crashed. You actually had a computer to crash. That's a rich people problem. A slow internet. Any of you ever got mad at the internet? Why is this internet so slow? I thought it was supposed to be 4G or whatever it may be. That is actually a rich person problem. Car trouble? What, you actually have a car to have trouble with? What? Rich people. What are you rich people complaining about? Flight delays. Like, you had money to actually get on an airplane and go somewhere else. You didn't have to walk or drive or, you know, rich people problems. And so I said, "Nah, Pastor Joel, no. I'm not rich. I can assure you, I am not rich." Being rich and feeling rich are two different things. Just because you don't feel something doesn't mean you aren't something. There's always going to be someone with more than you. Well, somebody said, "Well, they're skinnier." Well, that doesn't make you not skinny. They're taller. Well, that doesn't make you not tall. And they may be richer, but that doesn't mean you're not rich. Rich is not a feeling we feel. Rich is numbers. And numbers say, if I own and make $37,000 or more a year in income, I, for the rest of the world at least, am rich. Somebody says, "Well, Bill Gates is rich, Pastor Joel." I'm not rich, he's rich. Well, here's something interesting. If you were to use him as an example, next screen. This is pretty interesting. The gap between those who earn $37,000 or more a year and the rest of the world is greater than the gap between you and Bill Gates. So here's what you say. You can look at someone like Bill Gates and be like, if I had his money, you know what I would do? If I had Bill Gates' money, what I would do for the church, what I would do for my kids, what I would do for myself, if I had Bill Gates' money, like if I was a billionaire, I'd be like Oprah, giving out gifts to everybody. And like, if I had Bill Gates' money, because we see the gap between us and Bill Gates and think, whoa, there's so much money in between us. But the gap between me, if I earn $37,000 or more of household income in a year, and those in the rest of the world, is actually larger than the gap between me and Bill Gates. Meaning the rest of the world looks at you the same way you would look at Bill Gates, And they think, man, you know what I would do if I had that job? You know what I would do if I had that income? You know what I could do for my kids, what I could feed them if we had money like that? Because the gap between me and the rest of the world is actually different, greater than the gap between me and these insanely rich people that we look at. Now, here's why I'm saying this. I do not say this in any stretch of the imagination to make anyone in this room feel guilty, because guilt never modifies behavior. I want everyone in this room to feel extreme gratitude. I want you to feel extreme gratitude. Notice what Paul wrote, and we already read it in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, charge them that are rich in this world to get rid of all that money, because there's no way you can have money and serve God. Like, there's no way you can have money. So just charge all them rich people, give it all away. No, he didn't say that, did he? Watch what he said. Charge them that are rich in this world. Tell them don't be high-minded. Tell them don't trust in uncertain riches. Tell them to trust in the living God. And tell them that God has given them richly all those things for them to enjoy them. Now, here's what I've seen in America. Now, this is just my observation as an American, because I go to different parts of the world on a regular basis. In America, we place a big emphasis on getting rich. I want to get rich. And there is such a high emphasis on getting rich that we forget how rich we already are. And it leads to a culture and a climate where we don't actually enjoy the phone that we have, because we're so caught up thinking about the new phone. We don't enjoy the television that we have with 1,500 different channels, because all we can see is the one at Best Buy that our neighbor just said he bought. We don't enjoy the video game, and some, like my son plays Fortnite. He can't enjoy the skins or whatever those things are that he has. All he can think about is getting the next one, because that's what his friends have. That so much of the enjoyment that we get is not actually from the stuff that we have, but we find so much enjoyment in trying to get the stuff that everyone else has. Because we don't compare ourselves with those who have less than us. We always compare ourselves with those who have more than us. And because they have more than us, we can't enjoy the stuff God has already richly blessed us with. And what I want to encourage everyone to do this holiday season is to pull back from the table and to just feel an extreme sense of gratitude. That by nothing other than the zip code God blessed you with, you are sitting in America today in an AC and heated climate controlled room. You've got a car that you probably rode here on. You've got clothes on your back, food in your belly. We have been richly blessed by God. And so, you know what I'm gonna do? I'm gonna enjoy it. I am going to enjoy the goodness of God. I'm gonna enjoy watching my kids be blessed. I am going to enjoy my life, and I'm not going to be so mindful of the four presents that aren't under the tree that I don't enjoy the one that is. Like, I'm not going to be so mindful of what I don't have that I forget to enjoy what I actually do have. It's a story that is familiar. I'm sure some of you have heard it. It's called Acres of Diamonds. And the key to the story is basically this guy back in the 1800s, apparently it's a true story, he was traveling all over Iraq and some of those areas, and he had a tour guide who was with him, and the tour guide just kept telling stories, kept talking, and it was annoying the guy who was listening, because, you know, none of these stories were true, he's just making it up. Finally, he told him one story that he said was absolutely true, and it was about this farmer who had a good farm. And he said that the farmer was contented because he was rich, and he was rich because he was contented. What made him rich is he was enjoying his life. Like, he didn't have what, you know, some people had, but he had more than a lot of people had, and he just enjoyed it. and felt a sense of satisfaction. But someone came over to his house and told him about diamond mines that were opening all around the world, and how one diamond, if he got it, could not only pay for his farm, but could buy him many farms. That night, the man went to bed discontented because he felt like he wasn't rich. He was unrich because he was discontented, and he was discontented because he felt like he was unrich. And all this changed with one story. Kind of familiar. You were perfectly fine with your Christmas tree until you saw your friend's Christmas tree, in which case it's like, we gotta buy some more ornaments. Like, this happens to all of us all the time, right? So this happened many years ago. And this guy, he couldn't sleep well because he kept thinking about all the stuff that he didn't have that everyone else did have. So you know what he did? True story. He sold his farm. He sold his farm and he made a decision. I'm going after what I don't have. I'm going to go look for all these diamonds. He spends the rest of his life looking for diamonds and he dies a pauper. He dies with absolutely nothing. The guy that he sold his farm to took the farm and enjoyed it so much. And one day he's out there and there's a river flowing in the backyard and he looks down and he sees this rock and he's like, that rock looks different than all the other rocks. It was kind of black and kind of had some hard stuff on it, but there's a little shine to it. He thought it was so pretty that he came and took it and put it on his mantle. He kept it there just kind of like, you know, you would take a pretty vase or something and put it on your kitchen table or something. He just kept it on the mantle. And the guy who came before telling about the diamond mine stopped back in when he was on his journey to see if that guy ever found diamonds. He didn't know the other guy had sold his farm. So he knocks on the door. The guy who bought the farm opens it up. When he opens up the door, he sees on the mantle this rock. And he's like, did so-and-so return home? He found diamonds. He's like, who are you talking about, so-and-so? It's like, the guy who was here, he's like, no, I actually bought the farm from him. He's like, well, you have a diamond on your mantle. He said, that's not a diamond, that's just a rock. He's like, no, I'm telling you, that's a diamond. He came and he grabbed it and he started chipping away at all that black stuff around it. And it was one of the biggest diamond finds in the history of the world. He said, do you have anything else like this? He said, yeah, I got a whole, you know, crate filled with these things. I kept finding them all over the property, and I just decided to, you know, box them up. I got a big crate over. It was the start of the biggest diamond mine in that region. It's still in operation today. Even the crown jewels and the Queen of England's jewels and even the King of Russia's crown, all of it, were from that mine. That guy was sleeping on acres of diamonds, and he left it to go find something that he already had in his own life. The book was written off that, acres of diamonds. You know what the point is? There's not a person in this room who doesn't have acres of diamonds. God's given you this amazing thing called life. That's his gift to you. What you do with that life is your gift back unto God. You were sitting on so many creative ideas, on so much potential. With a little bit more focus and a little bit more discipline, you would be amazed at where God could take your life. One day, when I was younger, you know, you do some of these things when you're younger. When I was younger, I was sitting back and I was in ministry. I was daydreaming about what it would be like to be him, or what it would be like to have that, what it would be like to experience that. And I kid you not, the Holy Spirit spoke so strongly to my heart, and he said the following. He said, Joel, would you stop? I'm like, God, what do you mean, stop? He's like, why would you daydream about living someone else's life instead of going out there and living a life that someone else would want to daydream about? It's like, you could do that. If you would just refine some things in your life, make a couple of adjustments, you are basically sitting on acres of diamonds. There's not one person in this room who can't have a phenomenal life. But here's the other side of that story. Many of you, you already have one, but you don't see it because you're looking at everybody else's life. And I want to encourage you this holiday season to understand your kids are acres of diamonds. Your health are acres of diamonds. What you do have in your life, it is acres of diamonds that millions of people all over the world would do anything for your mom, would do anything for your dad, would do anything for your children, would do anything for lungs that could take in air, for ears that could hear, for eyes that could see. We are sitting on acres of diamonds. So let's appreciate it. He said, I want the rich people to actually enjoy what God has blessed them with. And the only way to do that is to be filled with gratitude on purpose. The second reason I say this is to make all of us rich people feel not only gratitude, but to feel responsible. He writes this, and he says in 1 Timothy 6, this next part, he says, make sure that you do good, that you be rich in good works, ready to distribute and willing to communicate. Now notice he writes and he says, you've got to understand that since you earn more than more people, you have the responsibility to help other people. That you in your life right now, you earn more than everyone else, and you need to leverage that to be good to others. So be rich in good works, be ready to distribute, and have a desire to give. This is interesting. Somebody says, well, Pastor Joel, that would be great if I was rich, but I don't. I feel rich. I'm not rich, so I can't be generous like that. Here's what we know, and they'll put up the next screen. All of us have income and expenses. Most of the time when people think, I'll be rich, they think about raising their income. They came to people who made $60,000 a year in total income. They asked them, they said, are you rich? You're like, no, we're not rich. They said, okay, you're not rich. How much more money would you need to be rich? Said, double, $120,000 a year. If we made $120,000 a year, we'd be rich. So they found people who made $120,000 a year, and they said, are you rich? They said, no, we are not rich. They said, okay, well, how much money would you need to be rich? They said, yeah, basically $250,000. So they came to people who made $250,000 a year and said, are you rich? Are you rich? They said, nah, we're not rich. They said, well, how much more money would you need to be rich? They said, $500,000. The people who had $500,000 said $1 million. It got all the way over to $10 million. They asked people who made $10 million, are you rich? They're like, nope, we're not rich. They said, well, how much money would you need to be rich? Instead of doubling it like everyone else, you know what the average response was for people who made $10 million? What would you need to be rich? You know what they said? $50 million. If we made $50 million, then we would be rich. You know why none of these people felt rich? It wasn't because of how much income they had. Their expenses always match their income. And when your expenses always match your income, you'll never feel rich even though you are rich. According to the world standards, if you make $37,000 a year in income, whether you feel it or not, you're in the top 4% of wage earners in the world. You are rich. But we don't feel rich because our expenses are so close to our income that we don't have any margin. When you have margin, you feel at peace. When you have margin, you feel joy. Like when you look at the end of your month, what margin is at the end of your month, you made more money than you spent. That feels good. In fact, many of you will then go take that and be like, hey, let's go spend some money. We actually have some money to spend. That's a rich person response. Because you feel rich, you have money to spend because of margin. If my expenses match my income, I'll never feel rich, even though I actually am. Margin is what makes me feel rich. On the flip side of this, if you change it, if your expenses are higher than your income, you know what you feel? Stress. You feel broke. You feel poor. Like you could be making $5 million a year, but if you got $10 million worth of expenses, it's like, why are all these people asking me for money? Like you need to stop. You're frustrated because you feel poor even though you're actually rich. And it has nothing to do with your income. It has absolutely everything to do with your expenses. Now here's what Paul would write to tell Timothy to these rich people. Go back to the next screen. I know so many people focus on getting rich that all they focus on is raising their income. He said what they need to understand is even if you raise your income, if your expenses rise to it, you'll never feel rich no matter how rich you are. But if you make, this is the key, If you make your mission not getting rich, but being rich, he said, I think you'd find eternal life. I think you would find a life where the stress that you have, you don't have it anymore because you've got margin. The anxiety that you have, you don't have it anymore because you have margin. The joy that's been missing, you have because you know your family just helped another family, and there's a joy that comes into your life out of that. He said, I want rich people to not focus on getting rich. I want them to focus on being rich. Now, last year, me and my wife came to this time of the year, and we were giving our Christmas offering. And both of us honestly took time to pray and to ask God, like, what would you have us to do this Christmas? And we both did that independently, and my wife came to me. She's like, did you have anything in your heart to give for our Christmas offering? I'm like, yeah, actually, God put something on my heart. And she said, was it bigger than you thought it would be? I said, yes, absolutely. And I said, did you pray? And she said, yes. I said, did he put something on your heart? She said, yes. I said, was it bigger than what you thought it would be? She said, yes. I said, how much was it? It was the same amount. I showed her my prayer journal. Here's what I had written down. She showed me what she, it's the same amount. It's like, okay, we're gonna give it. That sparked something in me. I saw the change it made in my family for that Christmas. I even saw how it took me and my wife and made that Christmas season even greater for our family. And I said, for 2018, what I'm going to focus on is being rich. I'm going to ask God for help with income. But me and my wife got together and looked to see how we could cut expenses to free up more margin. I was amazed that through doing this, the overlevel of peace it brought me as a provider of our household, of how blessed I was to have several ticket items off that thing that I didn't have to think about anymore. And it didn't even decrease our quality of life in terms of financial perspective. But man, did it ever increase my emotional life because it brought so much rest to my soul. The second thing that I noticed is there is no where there is no margin, there can't be any ministry. But the more margin I have, the more ministry I have. Like if I don't have any money, I can't help you. Like if I show up at the feeding of 5,000 and it's like, I can't give anything to Jesus and put in his hands because we actually ate it all. And Johnny over here, he's still hungry. Does anybody have any animal crackers? Like I can't be a blessing if I don't have anything in my hands. But if I'm the little boy and I haven't eaten my lunch yet, I can give it to Jesus and he can feed everybody. It's like, I want a lunch. I want margin because where there's margin, there can be ministry. And we went to work to decrease our expenses and we went to work in believing God that he would increase our income. And I kid you not, it was the most restful, peaceful, blessed year we have ever had. Because it was not about obtaining more. It was all about becoming more. Now here's what I want you to do this Christmas, this Christmas season. As you approach next year, I honestly believe with every fiber of my being, and I know many of you hear preachers and they talk and all those types of things, I get it. But anytime I say I've heard from God, I genuinely believe I have heard from God. And I don't throw statements out like this at random for preacher hype or to get people fired up because I'm a logical thinker, not an emotional feeler, so I don't do that. Nothing wrong with that, it's just not my bent. But the other day I was praying and I really felt like in 2019 that next year, this year is going to be filled with grace and favor and God's gonna help with this. God's gonna help with income. Grace is the quality from God that makes life and things easier. Favor is the quality of God that makes dealing with people easier. It brings you into promotion. And I really felt like next year is a year of promotion. It's a year of elevation. It's a year of lifting, all of those types of things. But I have found that in life, there are some people, 16 years of pastoring, there are some people that God helps more financially than other people. I see it in the lives of the people I pastor. I see it in certain churches. There are some churches, I see God help them more financially than other churches. And you and I found out that the difference was, a lot of people focus on getting rich. The people who God helps are those who are focused on being rich. And I want to be a blessing. I want to make a difference. I want to make a difference in other people's families. I want to make a difference in other people's lives. Like, I want to make a difference in the life of a missionary. Like, I want to translate some Bibles for some people. I want our church to reach the Spanish community here. Like, I want to buy headsets for people who are Spanish speakers, where if you speak Spanish and you don't know English very well, you can come in here and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus, right? Right? Wouldn't that be awesome if you or your business had enough margin to do that in the life of someone? What if that was the center of your prayer life? I wonder how that would free God up to, oh, they want to be rich? I want you to make that shift in your life and to go on that journey to create as much margin in your life as possible. God honors that. I'll tell this story in closing. The team can come back on the stage. We'll close with a little bit of just music, because music makes everything better, especially when you're telling an emotional story. So here's my closing. I was at this event 2 weeks ago, and the pastor there was talking about a missionary who I love. I love missionaries. The world is not worthy of them. Like, you see all these ministers on television or me, it's so easy doing this, honestly. Like, and it's funny, people like think I'm something special. You know who's special? It's the missionaries of the world. That's who's special. That's who we should want to take our picture with and sign our Bibles and emotional things to our kids. Like, these are the people who, the world's not worthy of them. And this one particular missionary went over to Africa, took his family over there, lived there, set up camp there. And after years of working, this guy that he had met as a young child, he discipled him over into a follower of Christ and was now a pastor, came one day and brought him a gift, and he opened up the gift, and it was a seashell. But it was the most gorgeous seashell you've ever seen in your life. And he thought, what? This is a pretty seashell. I've never seen anything like this. But it was a coastal city, so he thought, you know, the guy was just walking, saw a pretty shell, and thought, oh, I'll give that to the missionary. So he just took it, put it in his pocket, went to the market later that day, met some friends, and he showed them the seashell. He's like, look at this seashell so-and-so gave me. It's beautiful. They immediately, like, made such a big deal about it. Like, it was so big to them. He said, why are you making such a big deal about it? It's just a seashell. They're like, no, you don't understand. To get this seashell, you know the journey you have to take to get it? It's only found on this one particular beach, and it is miles away. For him to get this, he had to walk miles to get it. And not just that, it is filled with like the worst terrain you could ever possibly imagine. It's jagged and it's rough, and you have to climb over this thing to get over to the one beach where those seashells are found. Like, there is no telling how much difficulty this man had to go through to get it. In fact, it was so difficult that many people in that culture would use the seashell to propose to their spouse, to ask for their hand in marriage, because it showed the journey that they had to go on to get the seashell. As soon as the missionary heard this, he felt bad because he knew he didn't make a big deal out of it simply because he didn't understand the gift. Like, to him, it was just a seashell. It wasn't much. He didn't see the journey. So immediately he went back to the guy, went back to the person who gave it to him. And he tells him, he's like, I can't believe you went on that for me. Like, most people would give this to their girlfriend but you gave it to me. Like, thank you so much. Like, I can't believe you did that. And the guy looked at him, he said the following: the journey was the gift. The seashell wasn't the gift. The seashell just represented the journey I went on to get you the gift. And for us, with margin, We use our margin. You can buy Spanish headsets for Spanish-speaking people. You can use your margin to send people to Bible school. You can use your margin to feed a family for Christmas or to buy a child a Christmas gift or to plan a church or to pay off a church. You can use your margin for all of that, and that's the gift. But you know what honors God? The journey you go on to get it. And when you go on a journey to create as much margin as possible, friend, I'm telling you, it honors the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who honor God, God will honor them. I want you to go on that journey. A part of that journey is I want you to help this ministry create more margin than ever before. I asked for this personally, and I never do this. And the reason why I do this so bold today is because it's not about me. It's for the missionaries who are all over the world. Over the past 13 years of 16 years of pastoring, we have seen God increase our income as a church every single year. The reason why is we focus on being rich, not getting rich. I got over getting rich at 14. I'm not trying to get on Cribs any longer. We want to be rich. So what we've done, and some of you notice this, especially if you come to the church for any length of time, we keep our expenses as low as possible to create as much margin as possible so that I never have to come to you and ask for money. We don't pass buckets. Our offering segment, I guarantee you, if we even do one on most Sundays, it's the shortest in all of Mississippi. I don't know how you can make it any shorter. It's because I want to honor you and I want to honor God, and I always want you to know I seek you and not yours. I'm not after your money. But one thing I am after is this. We have an $18.5 million facility that we just built. Of that total $18.5 million, we only owe $8 million, a little less than $8 million, right? Right? Amazing. It's the goodness of God in the land of the living. I want that paid off. And when it is paid off, we will have margin like we have never had before. This building has already increased our income. We've already seen our income grow since being in this building. We'll come with the payoff of this facility and create lower expenses than ever before too in terms of percentage and have more margin than ever before. And here's why this matters. We're a nonprofit. We're not trying to make money. We give every dollar that we get extra towards projects and towards missionaries all over the world. And I'm asking for your help. Somebody says, why does it matter if we get it paid off fast? I'll tell you why. I'm 35 years old. My wife is 32 years old. My staff, they're young, they're ferocious, they want to take over the world. I kid you not, they want to take over the world. They've got more vision, it presses my vision. I look at the generation coming up after us and I see that God has something that is absolutely invaluable in the earth right here in Jackson, Mississippi, and a spirit-filled church that you actually want to bring your friends to. A church that preaches faith and healing and how to be led by the Spirit of God, and yes, has contemporary worship, but even more than that, has the Holy Spirit indwelling its leadership and wanting to pass that on to people. We are losing that message in our earth, and we have to safeguard it. And what we want to do is make this house as strong as possible, but we want as much margin as possible in this house so that we can send out hundreds, millions of dollars every single year to Bible schools all over the world to train ministers to preach the same gospel you get every single week. And so I'm asking for your help. I want it paid off as soon as possible so I can spend the back half of my life developing pastors, leaders, ministers in this campus to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the message of the Holy Spirit's fire. And I'm asking you to help us do it fast, easier, and smoother. And somebody says, well, I don't have much. Yes, you do. We are not made up of single donor givers. Collectively, we all do every single weekend what none of us could do apart. And maybe you're here today and it's like, I'm just a little kid, I've got a lunch. Your lunch can add up to significant things when we all put it in the hands of Jesus. This is not an offering for me. This is not an offering for any staff. This is an offering to create more margin so this ministry can give that margin all over the world. This week, you gave a $100,000 check to plant a Bible school in Lebanon to reach Syrians who are there. Oh, I'm fired up about it. I went there last summer. We have poured in thousands and thousands of dollars strategically in that area. This week also, you paid for 72 families to have Christmas who would not have had Christmas had you have not jumped in and helped. You did it. Somebody says, I wish I could have bought Christmas for a family. If you gave anything to Word of Life in the month of December, a part of that gift went to buying 72 families Christmas. You did. You did bless families for Christmas. And what we want to do is to take the resources that you give us and strategically plant that seed in nonprofits all over the world. So for everyone who's giving, I honor you. For everyone who can't give, go on the journey of generosity. And I just pray that as you do, as you honor God with that journey, that you see God honoring you like never before. I'm going to pray over you. And as they pass the buckets for our gift, we'll have on the screen a thank you from the missionaries we gave the $100,000 to. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for each and every person who's here, each and every person who's giving. And Father, I thank you that you give seed to the sower. But Father, I thank you that you have also multiplied the seed that has been sown. Father, for all of those who are being rich this morning by their generosity, being rich in helping us be rich to missionaries all over the world. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name that you pour out your grace and your favor like never before. I thank you that 2019 is crowned with favor for us, crowned with favor for our children, crowned with favor for our businesses. Father, I thank you that you do things for us that we could never do for ourselves. And it's not, Father, so that we can get richer. It's so that we can be rich in the lives of people all over the earth. Let our holidays and Christmas seasons be filled with enjoyment. And Father, we thank you for what you've richly provided for us. We ask it all, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's look at the screens.
Pastors Joel and Pepe and all of Word of Life, for Matt and I, we just want to say a massive, yes, massive thank you.
Thank you so much. Your significant investment blew us away. It strengthened us, and it is speeding up what God has asked us to do as we go into 2019.
When our team found out all that you guys have done for Club 1040, some of them could barely even speak.
They were speechless.
Yes, they were speechless.
Tears came to their eyes.
So we just want to say thank you. You're going to help us to do so many of the things that God has placed in our heart to do this coming year.
And this is not an exaggeration. The things that we were looking at doing next year and the year after that, because of your significant investment, we can fast track those. And as we move into 2019, we are thinking in a bigger way because of your being with us. It strengthens us to know that you're with us in such a strong and significant way.
Thank you. Thank you, Word of Life. We love you.
Isn't that awesome? So a couple of key things to keep in mind. We do not have church next Sunday. I know some of you may have came in late, so you didn't hear that. We don't have church next Sunday. So if you come next Sunday, you will be all by yourself. You can still have church just without us. And somebody says, why? It's because on Monday night, which is Christmas Eve, we are having two huge services at 5 and 7 o'clock. So we couldn't ask all of our volunteers who are helping with that from a production standpoint to get ready for those services while still getting ready for the others. So you don't want to miss Christmas Eve here at Word of Life, 5 and 7 o'clock. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be so much fun. But also, you are going to have a chance to bring people who may be far from Christ, and we're going to give them an opportunity to receive the greatest gift ever given to mankind, and that is Jesus. It is going to be a special, special night that will kick off the Christmas season right for you and your family. Christmas Eve, 5 and 7 o'clock. You don't want to miss it. The week after that, December 30th, services will go back to normal, 8:30, 10, and 12. You don't want to miss that. And then January 2nd, we have our first service of 2019 on a Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, child care provided. And we couldn't think of any better way to celebrate than bringing in my favorite preacher, Robert Madu, to celebrate with us here at Word of Life. So he's going to be preaching his guts out. You don't want to miss it. We're going to kick the year off right. 2019, a year of grace, favor, and elevation. We love you guys so much, Word of Life. We can't wait to see you Christmas Eve night. You are dismissed.